Welcome to the Way of Success. Pastor Banky is teaching the principles of life established in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose kingdom indeed reigns over all. Relax and listen, and you'll be blessed by this message.
I begin today again by reading from the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, from verse 7. It says, "But have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, or profits for just a little while, some Bibles we say. But godliness is profitable for all things. Now, we say this because it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." Now, this was Paul writing to Timothy and explaining what he should do as a servant of God, as a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he explained to him that you have to exercise yourself. And that was what we discussed last time, the issue of exercising yourself. I explained the fact that godliness means to be like God. That when God made man, he said, "I have made man in my image and after my likeness." And because of that, he will have dominion. That is, when God wants people to have dominion, he makes them like himself. The man that is not like God cannot have dominion. You understand the point? There are certain attributes of God. He said, "According to my likeness." There are certain attributes of God that you need to have that will qualify you for having dominion in life. You cannot have dominion except you have those attributes. Do you follow what I'm trying to say here? Now, a lot of us, that's what we don't understand. We think that godliness is so that we can make God happy. Godliness is so we can make our pastor happy. Godliness is so that we can make the society happy. No, godliness is so that you can exercise your rights as a child of God. Godliness is so that you can fulfill your destiny, the reason why God made you. Without godliness, you are unable to do it. Do you understand what I'm trying to say here? Now, so that was what I explained last time, that for this reason, we have to exercise ourselves towards that godliness. If you see here, he said it holds a promise that is not just so that we can make somebody happy or so that we can appear right in the eyes of the society, which is the reason why people go into hypocrisy. There are something when nobody is looking at them, but in the open, there is something else. Do you understand what I mean? That's what the Bible calls hypocrisy. Now, because they think the purpose of right living is so that they can impress people. But Paul was explaining here that that's not the purpose. The purpose for godliness, all right, that is to be like God, to walk like God, to think like God, to do that which is pleasing in the sight of God. That if God says, "Don't do this," you don't do it. Don't lie in your business. Don't cheat your partner. Don't be an adulterer. Don't be a liar. Don't be a thief. Okay? All those things which are the attributes of godlikeness. The reason why he's saying you shouldn't do them is because there is a promise he wants to give you. You know, last time, I emphasized the fact that we have to exercise ourselves. It's a discipline. It's not something that comes to us naturally. It's something we fight to produce. If I was a liar, I say I will not lie again. I will exercise every means available to stop me from being a liar. If I was an adulterer, I will stop adultery. I will exercise every godly means available to prevent me from going into such iniquities. Do you understand my point? If I was a cheat in my business, I have to exercise myself, bring myself to the point in which contentment is my primary thing, my primary goal. Do you understand? It's the primary thing I hold on to rather than just gain. I want to be content with what I have, because once I have gotten that, then God is able to take me to the place where he wants to take me to. You know, that's the point I wanted to understand, because there's something here. Well, that's actually what I'm trying to bring out here today. The reason why we discipline ourselves for godliness and the promise of godliness. There is a spiritual principle which I must outline first of all before those things will make sense. Now, listen to this. I want to explain this principle, and those who don't know it, please listen to it very carefully. I have explained this a number of times before, but I just need to say it until people are firmly established in it. Listen, when God made the earth, there is a spiritual order he put things. The most important creature on this earth is man. Now, when I say most important, I mean that people talk about ozone layer being exhausted. They talk about global warming. They talk about desertification and talk about loss of the polar ice and all of those things. Now, the most important person on the earth that affects all these things, as you easily know, is mankind. It's not the animals. It's nothing else. And listen, it's not just the natural climatic change. Now, there's another issue. A lot of us think that the way by which human beings affect these things is because they are using CFC containing cooling agents, or they are clearing the bush, or they are using too much fossil fuels, and all these things add together and they deplete the ozone layer, put too much carbon dioxide in the air, and then we trap a lot of heat and then the earth becomes warm. But really, it is not so. Let me explain a principle to you. What affects what happens on the earth most importantly is the moral character of the people that live on it. It's not the gas they burn. It's not the fuel they burn. It's not whether they use CFC containing cooling agents in their refrigerators or not. That's not the thing. What's most important is whether they are adulterers, homosexuals, liars, cheats, murderers. Those are the things that affect them. Now, this thing I'm saying, is just so true. If you go and read from the book of Leviticus in chapter 18, when God was taking the children of Israel into the promised land, what he did was to get them ready to inhabit the land. Let me explain what I'm saying. It's like you want to buy an equipment, or you go out and buy an equipment. The first thing they do is to get you ready to use the equipment. And what do I mean by getting you ready to use equipment? You have a manual. You read the manual. Look, they said the voltage range, they will tell you, is 220 to 240 volts. They will tell you that use a stabilizer, use this, don't overload this, don't do that. They tell you when you want to put it on. They give you all the instructions how to keep the thing. The idea is that they want you to have the best, even a car. They tell you the kind of oil to use, when to change the belt, the timing chain. Now, all those things are told you so that you can achieve maximum utility and obtain maximum satisfaction from the equipment that you have purchased. Do you follow my point? All these things are told you so that you don't destroy it, because if you work against it, let us assume you buy an American specification equipment and they tell you that the voltage is 110 to 120 volts, and you bring it down to Nigeria, you just plug it into the socket and it's 220 that we use around here. After a few minutes, the thing fries. It just burns up. You follow what I'm saying? Now, the person is not angry with you. What happens is that you did not use the recommended voltage. Do you follow? If they tell you that this car runs only on petrol, you go and put in diesel, the whole injector system will clog up, the fuel distribution system will clog up, and your plugs will soak and your engine will not work. Now, the manufacturer is not angry with you. He's not punishing you when the car spoils. It is you that have disobeyed the instruction, and therefore you have reaped what the Bible calls the just recompense of reward. Do you follow the point? Now, so when these people were about to enter into the promised land, God wanted to get them ready so as to derive maximum blessing in that land. Therefore, he explained to them some spiritual principles. And what he said to them, if you go and read that Leviticus chapter 18, God commanded Moses, beginning from around verse 2, he says, "Say to the sons of Israel, all right, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt where you lived, nor are you to do what is done in the land of Canaan where I am bringing you." That is, you're a unique person. "You shall not walk in their statutes." Now, how are you going to walk? These are my instructions. "You are to perform my judgments and keep my statutes, to live in accord with them. I am the Lord your God." He says, "So you shall keep my statutes and my judgments by which a man may live if he does them." Now, what he means by "a man may live," it doesn't mean by which a man may keep. He has already told them, you keep them. He said, but when a man keeps them, a man will live rather than die. That when a man keeps them, a man will become rich rather than be poor. When a man keeps them, he will become healthy rather than being sick. That's the meaning of the word "live." He acquires life by obeying, all right, the principles of God. So these people are going to enter into the promised land, and God was giving them the statutes and warning them against the things they are not supposed to do. He gave them the statutes they will use so that they will derive life, maximum blessing, maximum utility, be able to achieve their destiny. Those are the reasons why God gives them instructions. I'm bringing out something about the purpose of godliness. So that's what he was doing, saying that, look, I want to bless you. And then he now gave them a word. Now, because of time, we will not read everything. But if you read from verses 6 down to around the verse 23, you will see what he was saying. Now, he said the purpose of this whole thing is so that the people will not defile themselves. Now, there's something about that defiling of oneself. I will explain that in a moment. But please follow me in that verse 24. He said, "Do not defile yourselves by any of these things. For by all these things, the nations which I am casting out before you have become defiled." Now, listen to this. First, when the people walk in an ungodly fashion, which is what we call sin and iniquity, when they walk in it, what happens is that they become defiled. Now, that word "defile," it's spiritual. It's their spirits that have become contaminated. They have lost the ability to have dominion. Do you understand that point? their spirits have rejected the dominion that God planned for mankind to have. That's the meaning of the word defile. Now, when you defile somebody's spirit, it begins to eventually affect the things around. It affects the environment and it affects the people's bodies. Now, listen to this. He now said in verse 25, because the people have become defiled, the land also became defiled. Therefore, I have visited its punishment upon it. So the land has spewed out its inhabitants. Please notice what I'm trying to explain here. When the people became defiled, the land was also defiled, and then natural disasters came upon the land. When you talk about the land spewing out the inhabitants, what it means is that natural disasters, plagues, and you know all those kind of problems, all right, that come to destroy whole nations and whole peoples, come upon that land. That's the origin of the things like earthquakes, like tsunamis, like cyclones, hurricanes, all those problems and plagues, natural disasters, epidemics come upon the land. He said this is because the people were defiled and the land became defiled, and then the punishment for defilement came upon the land, and the land vomited up the inhabitants. What the land is trying to do is to preserve the integrity of the earth by evacuating the people that committing atrocities upon it. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to explain there. So you find out that where iniquity rages, all right, where you find so much wickedness in the land, then we are setting the land up for natural disasters. People think that it's the natural things we do, whether we burn fossil fuels or we don't burn fossil fuels, we have too many cars on the road, these are the things that are causing global warming. Listen, that's not the important thing. The important thing, the first and foremost thing, is the moral character of the people that are on the land. There's a principle I'm trying to explain here. There's a scripture I want to just quickly read to emphasize that point again. If you go and read in Haggai chapter 1, all right, God was trying to explain something. The people of Israel were experiencing famine. They were experiencing difficulty. The economy was bad, all right? They will plant and they will harvest little. And God wanted to explain to them the reason why it was like that. Notice this. I don't have time to read everything, but you can read from the book of Haggai chapter 1. If you read from verse 2 down to around verse 11, you see all these things that I'm saying. From verse 2 to verse 11, you see all these things that I'm saying. Now, what happened? The people were having all these troubles and God explained the reason to them. But one line I just want to read out to you. That's in verse 10. He said it like this. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew and the earth has withheld its produce. Now, notice that. That is the famine, all right? And the drought that came upon the land was because of people. It was not because of any other thing, but because of their moral character, the way they were walking out of godliness, all right, with God. Now, I've been emphasizing this principle to bring out an issue for all of us to understand. And that is the fact that your moral lifestyle, your principle of walking in integrity, your principle of walking in the things that you do, your godly character is reflected in the things that are around you. I said something last time and I must say it again. Satan does not have power in himself. People have given him, they have credited to him things that are beyond his capabilities. Satan only has what the Bible calls the power of death. And that power of death is released as the result of sin. That's why the Bible will say, give no room to the devil. That's why the Bible will tell you, resist the devil. The reason being that if you don't give him room, he cannot walk in. He has to obtain permission. And the permission he has into your life is through sin. Listen, read the story in the Garden of Eden, in the book of Genesis. You'll see that Satan wanted to take over. He wanted to remove the ability of Adam to have dominion. He wanted to remove that ability from him. God created man in his image and after his likeness and therefore gave him dominion. He said, because of that, you will have authority over everything. You will be able to rule over things. When Satan wanted to take that from him, listen, he didn't just walk in and snatch it away. What he did was to come with temptation. He came with temptation. He first went to the weaker person amongst the two, which was the woman. And he tempted Eve until Eve disobeyed the commandment of God. Then Eve now brought that issue up before her husband, and he also disobeyed the commandment of God. It was because of their sin that Satan now had power over them. And when God was going to pronounce judgment, he was not exactly angry. He was explaining a principle. He said, now, because of this thing you have done, he told Adam, cursed is the ground because of you. Notice that. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. He said, both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants
of the field. By the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread. Now, what was he saying here? Listen, this is the principle I want you to understand. You will see, before this, he had told him, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. That was before then. Do you understand the point? Now, and he had told him how to be blessed in this place he was going to walk. But when the man now came into iniquity, when the man now disobeyed God and walked at least away from godliness, he suddenly lost control. He was no longer in dominion. God now said, the ground has become cursed, and that was because of him. Now, please follow what I'm saying. You see that sin is what takes away the ability to succeed really from people. It's not Satan. It is sin. Now, when the judgment has been passed, when we have walked in sin, we now give the door. Now, Satan is like a jailer. He's the warden. He's the jail master. He's the one that locks people up who have been sentenced, all right, to punishment because of their sin. Now, this is a mistake we make, a lot of us, and I think all of us should take note of what I want to say. Now, when we have problems, when life is not responding to us, we start fighting the devil. You see, most of us, we gather around the devil. I saw a book the other day. It was on how to pray against, I think, 10 dangerous demons. Now, you know, it makes me laugh because I don't know where people got all those concepts from. You read the Bible, the only time Jesus faced demons, listen, it was in the lives of other people. That is when he wants to deliver people, because there's a principle of mercy. When somebody has mercy with God, all right, and he sees somebody else who's in need or who is afflicted, he's able to pray to God for the person, and the person will receive at least temporary relief. Because a lot of times Jesus will heal people. He said, now you have become well. Now go and don't sin anymore, lest something greater come upon you. Now, the reason is because though I have mercy with God, I have power with God, and I have prayed before the Father for your sin, for your sickness, and God has freed you. If you go back into sin, Satan will afflict you again. When a woman was caught in the act of adultery, Jesus said, neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. See, if you continue in sin, even though now I don't condemn you, the next time you will go into judgment. I have obtained mercy for you for today, but you have to walk in godliness to sustain the freedom that I have so gotten for you. So you see, Jesus didn't go around fighting the devil. He didn't go around fighting Satan. The only time he personally confronted Satan was when it came to temptation. And you know the story. What happened? Satan came and tempted him. Turn the stone to bread. All right? Satisfy your lust. He told him, become a proud person. Jump from here and show that you are a great person. All the three temptations, which were a summary of the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, the things that the Bible says are found in the world. Satan came, tempted the Lord Jesus Christ with those same things, but he didn't fall for them. That was how he overcame the devil. But what do we want to do these days? No, we don't realize that our fight with Satan is about our sin, about godliness, about our moral character. We are more interested in fighting Satan about prosperity. We are more interested in fighting Satan about promotion. We are more interested in fighting Satan about our bad dreams. We have lied to ourselves that our problems are the witches. We have lied to ourselves that our problems are the occultists who don't like us. Listen to me, child of God, it is a lie. The problem you have, listen, Satan does not have power over you if godliness is on your side. I said something the other time, let me explain a bit of it again. That a man who is walking in a godly fashion, God puts a stamp of approval upon him, and that thing is called righteousness. And righteousness, the Bible says, delivers from death. Listen, even though people want to afflict you, they can't if God says, this is my righteous man. Satan was looking around for who to afflict. Going to and fro the surface of the earth, the Bible says, prowling about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour. But when he saw Job, he kept off. Why? Because righteousness was delivering Job from death. I'm going to explain something. The power of godliness. It is a powerful thing. It is what gives us the ability to have the dominion that God created us to have. It is what gives us the ability to succeed the way God created us to succeed. It is what gives us the ability, listen to me, to live the full life that we so desire to live. What Satan does is to tempt people with sin. And I'll talk about sin again next time. What Satan does is to tempt us with sin. promising something that he can't deliver, but he can deliver temporarily. Do you understand my point? That is, he'll give a man, he'll promise a man satisfaction, but he doesn't tell the man what to come afterwards. For example, if you read from the book of Proverbs chapter 20, in verse 17, he says, bread obtained by falsehood is sweet to the mouth. He says it's sweet to a man, but afterward, his mouth will be filled with gravel. Now, listen, this is serious. That's Proverbs chapter 20, verse 17. I want all of you to note it and go and read it. Place it on your walls and use it to remind yourself, okay, of the dangers of disobeying God, the dangers of iniquity all the time, all right? I like the way the Good News Bible puts it. It said, what you get by dishonesty, you may enjoy like the finest food, but sooner or later, it will be like a mouthful of sand. Oh God, listen to what I'm trying to say. That's what Satan does. He tempts us with temporary gain. He tells you, take it and you will enjoy it. He walks up to Joseph. And because you have to understand, Satan comes in the personality of other people. When Satan was going to tempt Jesus Christ, he came in the same personality at the time, all right, of Peter. Sometimes it comes in the personality of other people. When he told Jesus, look, you won't suffer, you won't suffer. Jesus looked at Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. Do you understand my point? Satan beguiles people. How did Satan get into Judas? It was the Pharisees that gathered and talked to him. That's how Satan comes. So when Satan wants to tempt people, what does he do? He walks up to them like he walked up to Joseph, all right, in the person of Mrs. Potiphar. And he said, lie with me. Come on, you are going to enjoy it. Believe me. And the man said, how can I do this thing and sin against God? That is, what I need is to be pleasing to God. And that's what we call godliness. What Satan was trying to do was to give this guy a temporary gain. What he would have gotten would have been temporary. The Bible says sooner or later or afterwards, it will fill his mouth with gravel. But listen, when Joseph did not fall for it, what happened? Temporarily, he was behind. Temporarily, he went to jail. But eventually, afterward, his mouth was filled with honey. You get the point I'm making there. Listen, don't let Satan tempt us. Godliness is a protection for your life. Godliness is a way by which God lifts you up to the place he will get you to. I like the way Paul said it in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 7. If you read verse 1. Now, remember we have said, reading from 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 7, that it said that godliness has a promise for the life that now is, and then the life that is to come. Now, in that 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, it says, since we have these promises, those promises were listed, all right, in the latter part of chapter 6, but I'm linking it now to that second, to that one we read in the book of Timothy. It says, since we have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves of all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The fear of God is godliness. Are you getting my point? That is, the fear of God, all right, is what leads us in the right way of walking. And when we walk rightly, we're able to receive promises. I was saying that the deception that we have given ourselves these days is we think it is by prayer. So somebody is in trouble, he prays all night and prays all night. Some people even say that, no, you can give an offering to break yourself away from the bondage of Satan. Listen, except that bondage came into your life by stinginess, offering will not break it. Please get the point. If you stole money and he brought you into bondage, yes, you can take that money and go and give to the poor or throw it away. It's not really the offering part of it. It's that you are delivering yourself. You're a thief. Now you are making restitution of the things that you have stolen. Then it will deliver you. But if you think that you are paying God for your deliverance, you must be out of your mind. The fact is that it is righteousness that delivers from death. Repentance from sin. Listen to what I'm saying. Repentance from sin is what will deliver you from death. It's not that you gave money to God. Anybody who tells you anything differently from what I have said is just interested in your money. I know what I'm saying. Please, get what I'm trying to say here. There is no substitute for godliness. You want to build an enduring enterprise, lay a foundation on rightfulness. You're a young man, you're about to enter the market and open your shop. You must settle down. Like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You say, listen, I am not going to enter this place and do my business like everybody else. I am going to build the foundation of my business on godliness. I am not going to cheat people. If I borrow money, I will pay back. I won't have money in my pocket because it's very common with people who buy things. I don't know why they do like that. You are owing somebody money. You start telling him, go and come back tomorrow. Meanwhile, the money is right there in your pocket. You don't want to part with it. You are incurring judgment. you hire people, you hire laborers. The Bible makes it clear that the wages of a laborer should not stay with you overnight. The man is a daily paid worker. His wife is waiting for that money. His children are waiting for that money. You make up your mind. I am not going to do this. Keep people's wages when I can pay them. It is 31st of the month. You are an employer. You have money. But you want to buy a new car. You want to complete your house before Christmas. That house will catch fire. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? When your workers, all right, that worked for you to make money, when they don't have money to take home for Christmas, when they don't have money to buy clothes for their wives and their children for that Christmas, yes, you want to do a grand dedication of a multi-million building in the village. You will just be surprised. One lightning will come from nowhere. People will know you are cursed. Then you start doing sacrifice against the witches and against the widow. You go and look for one jobless pastor to come and pray against the witches for you. That's why you will continually have problems. The pastor won't tell you the truth. That listen, it's your workers, as they were crying the day before Christmas, as the children were crying and being unhappy at home, telling their father they don't have new clothes to wear, and the father is explaining to them, I would have given you money. I would have bought it for you. But that man didn't pay us. The Bible said that the cries of the workers whose wages you held back is rising up to God. Do you get the point I'm making? If you don't get the point, then you are doomed for destruction. Listen to me. Listen. I'm not here to massage you at all. I'm here to tell you the truth. The fact is that if you don't repent, you will surely die. You can't be driving a flashy car all around town with borrowed money. People you are owing, they are phoning you every time. You are shutting down your phone. But you are paying for a car and fueling it, and you are driving around town, shining and deceiving who? My friend, meet your obligations if you are a contractor. If you are an employer, pay your workers their wages. Let God smile upon you. Listen, I'm going to explain that one later. You will find out that there is a power of contentment. There is a spirit of satisfaction that when God pours upon you, you will achieve in your soul more with 10,000 naira than you will otherwise achieve with 100,000 naira of stolen money. Of money of dishonest gain. Get this principle. I'm teaching the way of success. I'm talking true success. I'm not telling you how to invest your money in the stock market and it double overnight. It won't double. I'm telling you again, don't forget what I said. The path of the just is like the light of dawn. It shines brighter and brighter. What's the just? The righteous man. The man who God says, yes, this guy is doing what is right. The man keeps making steady progress. And then one day, sudden breakthrough may come upon him. And he will say, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we are like them that dream. Are you getting the point I'm making?
The Way of Success is a production of Kingdom Word Ministries, a non-denominational teaching ministry based in Enugu, Nigeria. For more information and for free access to Pastor Banky's audio messages, books and other materials, log on to kingdomword-ng.org. Our mailing address is mails@kingdomword-ng.org. or P.O. Box 2273 Enugu, Nigeria. Please join us same time next week for another refreshing time with the Word of God, and have a blessed week.